What is glory? I don't know what glory is. In other words, I can't define it, but I know when I'm in the presence of it. I know when it's experienced. I know when others sense it. I know the presence of God. I've sensed that, and I know what His glory is, and I have a hunger for that. Do you have a hunger for that? That's what I'm sharing with you this morning. That's my heart to you this morning.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, imploring us to personally experience the glory of God on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you could join us again as we come to you from the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina. While we say we want to see the glory of God, do we truly seek it? Do we really understand what it means? Pastor Duncan looks at how a great man of God, Moses, earnestly sought His glory. Before God will reveal His glory to us, He first reveals His character, His goodness, His greatness, His grace. As we see glimpses of God's glory from time to time in our daily Christian life, it gives us a thirst and a hunger to see and experience more. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan examines the significance of Moses earnestly seeking God's glory, as described in chapter 33 of the book of Exodus.
Turn with me to the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 33, Exodus 33. This morning I want us to look at the subject of seeing the glory of God. Could I ask you a question? It's rhetorical. You don't have to respond outwardly. But do you really have a desire to see God's glory? Do you really want to see the glory of God? I'll be honest with you. You ask most church people, and of course they would look at you and say, yes. But down deep in their heart, do they really want to see the glory of God? I want us to look at a man that did. Okay, Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But God said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the broken piece of the rock, and I will cover you there with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Can you imagine what Moses must have experienced? And seeing the glory of God, I'm sure some of you, if you walked with the Lord any length of time and you've had a heart to seek Him, you've seen little tiny glimpses here and there of His glory that He's revealed to you. And what it does, it creates a hunger and a thirst to see more of the glory of God. But we're not to confuse the glory of God with an emotional experience. When you see the glory of God, you do get emotional. But yet at the same time, you can have an emotional experience and not see the glory of God. You understand what I'm saying? Vance Havner told years ago about a camp meeting place that took place, and he said that, boy, they had an awesome service. Folks got saved. The Spirit of God was 40 layers deep. And he said the next night, the following night, a man was called on to lead in prayer, and he said, oh, Lord, we thank you for last night. It was awesome around here last night. Lord, it was so glorious. It was so wonderful here last night. Why, Lord, you just ought to have been here last night. Now, that's the kind of experience that is minus the glory of God, and it's purely emotional. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about really seeing the glory of God. Now, I want you to see, first of all, the plea to see God's glory. Two things about this plea is revealed to us here. First of all, we see the depth of Moses' spiritual life revealed here. This is a kind of request that is totally foreign to the average Christian. Now, if you were to ask them, would you like to see the glory of God? Yes, they'll respond. They'll say, yes, oh, I want to see the glory of God. But it's foreign to them, really. You see, most of our requests are in the material or the physical realm. We come to God, we say, God, do this for me, work out this for me, handle this problem for me, do this, this, and this. And I'm reminded of what God said in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know it. He said, if my people who are called by my name shall seek my face, not my hand, but seek my face just to see me and to see my glory. Seldom does the average Christian, does the average church person, very rarely do we ever ask much that is really spiritually deep. I'm convinced, I heard one fellow say that the average church member across America is a mile wide and 2 inches deep. What God wants is depth spiritually, and then He begins to show His glory. Now, the more we know of God, the more we want to know of God, the more desire. It's like Lay's potato chips. You can't eat just one. Human nature is somewhat that way. The contrast, a gossip feeds on gossip. He wants more gossip. Listen to more gossip. Secure more. Tell more. But you see, the spiritually mature person craves the things of God. He gets a taste of God. He wants more. He wants more and the more and the more. And it's illustrated in the Bible. You remember the Apostle Paul said, that I may know Him. Who's he talking about? Jesus. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Oh, Paul said, it was like an exclamation wrung from his heart. Oh, that I may know Him. But we say, but Paul, you do know Jesus, don't you? Paul would say, yes, I've been saved. I have a personal relationship with Him. But oh, that I may really know Him is what he's saying in essence. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Do you as a child of God really have an earnest desire to really know, to really, really know God? It's kind of like Jacob, who in wrestling with the angel of God said, tell me, I pray, tell me, I beg you, your name. I want to know who you are. And it's like the psalmist who said that as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God. So the plea of Moses revealed Moses' spiritual depth. But I want you to notice, secondly, it promoted God's honor. Now, do you know, have you ever known someone that was a legitimate World War II hero, Korean conflict here, Vietnam hero? Man, I'm going to tell you what's the truth. I love history. I love to be around these old boys. The History Channel did a thing a couple of Sundays ago. Might have been last Sunday. And it was on the five-star generals and admirals of World War II. And I'm telling you what's the truth. When that thing was over, I caught the tail end of it. Every hair on my head was standing up. I love a hero. And there's something about those guys that we owe so much to that stirs my heart. But let me ask you something. If you know somebody who has been decorated, received the Congressional Medal of Honor, for example, Purple Hearts, and received all kind of awards, he has those things. Now tell me, does it bless him if you encounter him and know him to go to him and say, sir, I just want to ask you, would you show me your medals? Would you tell me about the experiences that you went through? You see what? He loves to do that. It's not that he takes some type of false pride in it. Some may and some may not. But it brings him honor and glory to say, let me show that to you. That's the same thing that Moses did. He said, God, would you show me your glory? Can you imagine how that must honor God when we seek His glory? That God would be glorified. What is glory? I don't know what glory is. I've had some of my grandkids, you know, they kind of imitate Pops. And sometimes they'll say, where glory? You know, Pop says, well, what is glory? I don't know what glory is. I can't, in other words, I can't define it, but I know when I'm in the presence of it. I know when it's experienced. I know when others sense it. I know the presence of God. I've sensed that, and I know what His glory is, and I have a hunger for that. Do you have a hunger for that? That's what I'm sharing with you this morning. That's my heart to you this morning. This plea of Moses not only revealed the depth of Moses' spiritual life, but it also promoted God's honor. Show me your glory. What a contrast Moses was to the people. You see, they had dishonored God by their sin. You remember, if you read the preceding verses in chapter right before this, you remember Moses had gone up on the mountain and had tarried longer than they thought he should. So they got Aaron together and said, let's make a golden calf. And you remember old Aaron, when he's confronted, said, well, you know the people, Moses. I just said, bring me a gold. And we threw it in the furnace and poof, out jumped this calf. You read it there. What a contrast between the people and Aaron and Moses, who seeks God's honor. How little we really pray for the glory of God, people. Now, come on, let's be honest. We're so busy seeking our own honor and our own recognition, and we're concerned maybe that people see us as glorious. Let me tell you something. I'm not concerned that people see Liberty Baptist Church as glorious, as wonderful, as growing, as large, as being this, that, or the other. But what I am concerned is that when people come here and go away from here, that they know they've been in the presence of Almighty God. That's what counts. That's the only thing that matters. Nothing else matters, folks. Everything is insignificant in comparison to that. Now note the timing of this plea. God had just promised to return to His people. You remember the great intercessor Moses. Moses said, okay, God, if you're going... But God said, man, I've had it. God said, I've had it, Moses. I have just had it with those people. And this is God. Man, I can't imagine Moses and God carrying on that conversation face to face. I talked to him and he speaks to me, but it wasn't... You know, Moses, right out there on the mountaintop with God, God says, Moses, I've had it with that bunch of folks. I'm just going to wipe them out and raise up another group with you. And Moses said, hold it, God, hold it now. Wait a minute, God, you think about this. If you do that, all the pagans and the unbelievers around will say, their God brought them out of bondage but wasn't able to carry through the job. And your God, your glory will be cheated and robbed. And okay, God, if you're going to do that, then please spare my people. Just damn me to hell. That's what he said. Man, you talk about a big request, an unselfish request. That's the plea for God's glory. But I want you to see the plan for seeing God's glory. Look at verse number 19. Then God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You know, there's a threefold plan here for seeing God's glory. And we only think of the countenance part, don't we? We only think about that when Moses came down, his face glowed. But God reveals His character here. Now, let me say this. Before God will reveal His glory, God will first of all reveal His character. How does He reveal His character? Through the proclamation, the teaching of who He truthfully is, of the living it out in shoe leather day by day from the people who study and learn from His Word. He reveals His character. How does the world, the only Jesus the world will ever see is in us. The unbelievers, the pagans, they're not going to pick up the Bible and sit down and read it devotionally like we do. They could care less, but they want to see a difference. And you see, His character must be revealed first before His glory is going to be revealed. It's a principle. Now notice the character of God and how it's revealed here, the goodness of God. Look at the first part of verse number 19. He says, then He said, I will make my goodness pass before you. You see, the world is not sure that God is good. We say, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. We teach our children to say that. But the world is really not sure that God is good. And they oppose His teachings. You recall the devil's first attack on man was against the question of the goodness of God. You remember in the garden when he confronted Adam and Eve, and you remember the Satan said, yea, hath God said? Question mark. Questioning, placing a question mark over the goodness of God. Can you imagine? But I want to tell you folks something this morning. You know it. Many of you know it well. God is good. Amen? I tell you, God has been good to me. When I look back over nearly 40 years in this work, when He singled me out years ago, when I was down, He lifted me. When I was disobedient, He came to me and convicted me. And when I turned to Him, He forgave me. God has been good to me. When my back's been against the wall many times, it was always God who stepped in and rescued. I remember at North Greenville, I had just surrendered to the ministry in my first semester up there. Three bills come due, equal $39 and some change. I forget what it was. Three bills. I said, God, now I cannot serve You if I don't pay my bills and if I'm not honest. And God, I've forsaken. We've turned our backs on those jobs in Aiken, South Carolina. We're way up here, away from family, friends, and I'm working, I'm hustling, I'm doing everything I can. I've followed You. Now, God, I'm asking You to step in, and I'm serious. My wife will tell you to this very day, it was like the next day, we went down to the post office at T.P. Wood's store. I mean, he had everything from horse collars to overalls and a little corner that was a post office. I went in there, opened my box up. There was a letter from some people way back in Aiken that had no idea about any need that we'd had. We'd shared that with no one but God. And out fell a check for $44. And now you take God's amount, the tithe, 10%, and I still remember to this day. God gave me everything to the exact penny, including the postage that it took to mail those bills off and to pay them. You tell me God is not good. I'm telling you, God is good. God is good. I remember that old boy, I don't know why I'm thinking about it. I remember that old boy I was in school with that surrendered to the ministry, just old poor boy, living in an old house back there near the campus at North Greenville. He said it was cold weather. And he had a bedroom and nothing in there but a fireplace to keep warm. And man, the first winter we were up there, it got down to 10 below zero. I'm not kidding. In North Greenville, South Carolina, if you remember the winter of 1960, January 66, he said, I've heard him sharing his testimony. He said, I went back to my old room in that old farmhouse near the campus, and he said, all I had to eat was some Campbell's soup in a can, and said I got it out and dumped it in the pot and put it on the fire and got to stirring it and trying to stay warm and shake it, and said ashes got in the soup. And he said, I just said, God, Lord, I don't want to be greedy, but it'd be so good if I could just eat in the cafeteria, not have to worry about this. And he said just a day or two later, said there was a note that said, come by the business office. Said he went by. They said somebody came by and left you a check. And he looked at it and opened the envelope, and it was like $100 or $2. Now, you had to live about 40 years ago to understand this. That was money. In fact, my tuition for the semester was only like $300 or $400 to go to a private school. You try that today. But he said he went down to the cafeteria, and he said he bought a whole string of lunch tickets, meal tickets on a roll. Said he came back to that old room, got down in front of the fireplace, and he said, I rolled them all out. And he said, I just got on my knees and my face over those tickets and said, God, You're so good. You see, the first thing, if you're going to understand the glory of God, you've got to understand how good He is. And He's good in spite of our badness. But then notice, He said, the greatness of God. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I've tried to grasp that in verse number 19. He said, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. We're told in Exodus 3, you remember that Moses was told by God, to, when you go down there, you tell him that I am has sent thee. God's name is I am that I am. He lives in the eternal present tense. It's the meaning of the name Jehovah. In our text, it's translated Lord. There's power in the name of the Lord. There's power. We conquer in the name of the Lord. And there's the goodness of God, the greatness of God. But then notice the grace of God. The latter part of verse number 19, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious to. Grace means, of course, you know, the unmerited favor. And God, listen carefully, God is glorified by the granting of grace. Is that not true? In other words, if you rob God of Calvary and sinners coming to kneel there in submission, and God bringing up the record and wiping them out and stamping them saved, born again, and giving them a new name in glory, putting the Holy Spirit inside of them, you cheat and rob God of His glory when you rob Him of His grace. God says, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. So when God gets ready to show His glory, He's going to first of all, reveal His character and who He is. God is glorified by the granting of grace. Now I want you to see, thirdly, the prohibition in seeing God's glory. Let's look at verse number 20. You got your Bible? But He said, you cannot see My face, for no man shall see me and live. Look at verse 23. Then I will take away My hand, and you shall see My back, but My face shall not be seen. Now He's referring to the glory of His countenance. Now this aspect of revealing God is to be limited. Now there are two lessons in this prohibition. Understand, what you're with me now. Two lessons in this prohibition. First of all, a dispensation lesson. Moses represents the law and the Old Testament. They saw things only in shadow and not the substance. That's why the sacrifices were offered. They pointed to Jesus. There's so many types and symbols. This is the law and this is the Old Testament. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow of things to come. But the New Testament gives us the substance, Christ. We no longer see just the shadows of the Savior. We see the Savior Himself. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, 2 Corinthians, has shined in our hearts, hang on, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. You see what Moses and all the people in the Old Testament, folks, hang on, man, this will bless your socks off if you let it. What they yearned and longed for, eagerly anticipated, we see. See, they didn't understand what we understand. You see, the Old Testament shows only the back parts of God, but the New Testament in Jesus, we see the face of God. Whew, I'm going to tell you what, that'll make a Baptist preacher say, clear me out of path and just let me alone. I'm going to have a spell. The Old Testament, you see the lesson that is taught here. God said, I'll turn My back to you. You can see only My back. But in the New Testament, we see the face of God. Where? In the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses could not see in his dispensation the glory that we can now see in our dispensation. Can you imagine that? We're privileged to enjoy something to a degree that Moses and Abraham and Joseph and Daniel and those couldn't see. I want you to see, secondly, the illumination lesson. You see, Moses on earth saw only a partial view, but in heaven, he will see it all. Now listen, in this life, we don't see it all, but we will see it all in eternity. The principle is spoken of by John, who said, listen to this, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2. Spiritual illumination, folks, comes in steps as we grow in faith. There are some who see more of the glory of God than others. And God's not partial. We all have the same access. But it's only as we take steps to grow in grace and faith that we begin to see His glory. Then I want to share with you in the fourth instance the protection in seeing God's glory. Look at verse 20, 21. And the Lord said, here is a place by Me. Now hang in. And you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while My glory passes by that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with My hand while I pass by. Now Moses in the flesh could not endure a full sight of the glory of God. It would blow him away. Now, Paul tells about the destruction of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. that he shall destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. Now, do you get that picture? The glory of God so scintillating, brilliantly bright, until the Antichrist is blown away. Moses couldn't have seen that full glory. So what God said, I'm going to break the rock. I'm going to put a cleft in the rock. Now hang on, I'm going to give you some lessons from this that's rich. And when that rock is broken and it's cleft in two, he said, I'm going to put you in the rock. And I'm going to cover you with my hand and I'm going to let my backside pass by so that you can see. Now notice, first off, this place of protection. The Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. Stand upon the rock. I will put thee in a cleft and cover thee. This portrays Jesus in four ways. I want you to see it. Number one, it speaks of Christ in a place by me. God said, Moses, I'm going to put you in a place beside me. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, he sat down where? At the right hand of God. Number two, it speaks of Christ in the rock. In the scriptures, Christ is sometimes referred to as the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, that rock that went before the children of Israel, that rock was Christ. Number three, it speaks of Christ in the command to stand upon the rock. Standing on the rock emphasizes that Christ is the foundation of our salvation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus the rock. You recall Jesus told the parable about the man that built his house on the sinking sands and another man that dug deep and built it on the rock solid foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And fourth, it speaks of Christ in the cleft. You see, the cleft speaks of the wounded side of Christ that occurred at the cross of Calvary. The rock of the ages was broken at Calvary for your sin and mine. Friend, sir, listen to me. There will be no entrance into heaven apart from this. It won't be through Buddha, Muhammad, Allah, any other way. It won't be working your way to heaven. You're not going to get there to heaven and brag on how you made it through. You're going to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be talking about how you hung on. You're going to be talking about how he held on to you. That's the glory of God. That's the place of protection. Beautifully portrayed for us. Okay, Moses, you want to see my glory? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you stand right beside me. I'm going to break the rock in two, and I'm going to put you in that rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand. Oh, my soul, and what lessons we have about our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love him? Children of God, don't you love him this morning? Now notice the precept in this protection. Stand upon the rock. The human responsibility factor. Moses must obey. Come, Moses, you want to see my glory? Then you come and stand on the rock. Third, the power in the protection. I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand. You come stand on the rock, Moses, and I, God, will pick you up and put you in the cleft of the rock. I will put you in Jesus. You won't do it yourself. I'll pick you up. You come to me beside me, Moses. Do you get the lessons? Do you see what God is teaching us, children of God? And then God says, I will pick you up and I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Moses didn't have to put himself in the rock. Glory to God. Then finally, I've got to wrap it up. The prerequisite for seeing God's glory. Note this. It was only when the flesh of Moses was covered. Now hang in. It was only when the flesh of Moses was covered that the glory of God could fully be revealed. Can I ask you again the question, do you really want to see God's glory, child of God? Do you? Do you want to be done with low living, groveling, struggling through life? There's some guidelines I want to give. There are four D's. Desire, determination, devotion, and death. Very quickly, desire. Just a couple of verses that's come to my mind. You shall find me when you seek for me with what? With all of your heart. Heart speaks of desire with all of your heart. You seek me that way, you'll find me. God said that. That's a promise from God. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness might be filled, could be filled. No, they will be filled. You remember Peter, James, and John? It was as though there was something innate within Peter, James, and John that Jesus touched base with. Something in their heart, because you recall that on many instances, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' glory was revealed. And it was those inner three that had a desire for more of God, more of Jesus, that He led them up into the mountain, left the others at the foot of the mountain. You've got to have desire. Secondly, you've got to have determination. What I mean by determination, determined to press on even when circumstances are against you. Now, put yourself in Moses' place. The people of God and his right-hand man had just broken his heart. He come down from the mountain thinking these folks are ready to go on with God, and then there they are worshiping Baal, dancing around a golden calf, and his right-hand man had led them. But Moses said, I'm determined to press on in spite of circumstances and conditions. And he did. And God revealed His glory. So there's got to be desire. There's got to be determination on our part. There's got to be devotion. Moses desired God to be glorified more than anything. I've already shared with you when Moses said, Lord, if that's what you're going to do, then take my name out of your book of life. Banish me to hell if you're not going to save your people. And then fourth is death. As long as self is on the throne, no glory. As long as the flesh creeps through, no glory. I want to share this and I'm through. Man, I've been over my time, but that's okay, folks. I just want to share this with you. D.L. Moody, God was used in a marvelous way. And there's a couple of little old ladies that would come to his meetings. And they would come to him and they'd say, Mr. Moody, we're praying that God will fill you with His Holy Spirit. And they said, Moody got angry. He said to himself, well, look at the crowds that are coming. Look at the people. Look what's happening. And every time they'd come by him, they'd say, Mr. Moody, we're praying that God will fill you with His Holy Spirit. And he said, the idea, these ladies rubbing me wrong. Finally, he began to seek God. He said, God, if I'm not totally, completely filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to do it. And the only way I can do it is just tell you in his own words. I've read his biographies, one by his son-in-law, I believe it was, and another one. But D.L. Moody says this. He was walking down the street, I believe it was Chicago, with some friends, and he said, I sensed God stirring in my heart. I'm just going to tell you, try as best I can in his own words. He said, I sensed a stirring in my heart. And he said, I told my friends, you go on, I've got to go. And he said, I almost ran to my room. He said, I thought I couldn't get there in time. He said, I ran up the stairs, put the key in the door, and he said, I fell on the middle of the floor in my bedroom. And he said, again, in Moody's own words, he said it was just like wave after wave after wave after wave of the Holy Spirit began to roll over me like waves from the ocean. Finally, he said, I don't know how long I was there. He said, hours maybe. He said, I don't know how long. I lay there on the floor on my face before God and just wave after wave coming over me. And he said, finally, with tears that began to stream down his face, he looked up and said, stop, God. Stop, God. If you don't stop, you'll kill me. Can you imagine? That was Moody's own testimony. Stop, God, or I'll die. You'll kill me. And when Moody got up and left that room, everybody that knew him, they said he was never the same. Never the same. There's when a worldwide ministry began to take off and God began to bless in an incredible way. Folks, do you hunger for God? Do you really want to see God glorified? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. Father God, I pray that in this building right now, in this room, there are hearts that hunger for you, that desire to see you glorified, to see glory, to see your glory. God, that's what we want. We desire that. Father, as pastor, on down with God throughout this church, this fellowship, deacons, teachers, I pray that you'll find hungry hearts that desire to see you, to see your glory and to see you glorified. Father, reach out to that one today that's lost and on the road to hell. God, let them know there's mercy and forgiveness and grace at the foot of the cross. Lead them to step out right now and quit playing games. to get rid of the doubts, to come and say, yes, I want to be saved. Father, there are others that want to come and say, I want to see the glory of God. I really do, and I hunger to see more of your righteousness, and I hunger and thirst for that. And there may be some, Father, that want to come and say, God, I haven't really been hungering and thirsting, but I want you to create a thirst in me. Make me thirsty for you this day. God, I pray that you'll find receptive hearts in this building today, that you may be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen.
We may not be able to describe the glory of God, but it is accessible to all. To all who accept God's invitation to experience His goodness, His greatness, and above all, His grace, as described by Pastor Duncan on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. The Liberty Pulpit is an outreach ministry of the Liberty Baptist Church, Post Office Box 1000, Ellenboro, North Carolina, 28040. And now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.